Okay. Colossians chapter 3, and picking up in verse 5. And here Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and the covetousness, which is idolatry." So Paul begins here now with a command, and he's telling the believers here in Colossae, put to death your members upon the earth. Now last time, remember, Paul was talking about, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, seek the things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, not the things upon the earth. And so, and as we saw, because of our identification with Christ's death and his resurrection, and what goes along with that is being made alive in Christ and having that indwelling Holy Spirit, that we have been severed from the things upon the earth, all the religious systems that cannot change anybody because they only have flesh power. There's no spirit power. And Paul would not try to tell anybody who did not have the Spirit to try to live a godly life, because there wouldn't be any point in that. And so he's speaking to those who are believers who have been made alive in Christ, and as such then, they've died to the things of the world, the religious systems and all that sort of thing. And because those are all flesh power. Now we have to go on in spirit power as we're identified with Christ's resurrection. So in that spirit power then, now we put the flesh, the things, the members upon the earth, to death. And then he goes on to list the things that those members, those in the flesh members, do. And so he says, therefore put to death fornication. And the Greek word here is porneion, which is where we get pornography from, our word today. And it has to do with sex outside of marriage. And then also uncleanness. This is also has to do, this word is always closely associated with the word for fornication we have here. It also has to do with sexual activity, sexual uncleanness. And then passion, again, in the same realm of sexual realm, and then along with evil lust. All these grouped together have to do with ungodly sexuality. And this is common in Paul's epistles. These, the fornication, uncleanness, and so forth, these things are listed in the works of the flesh. This is what the members upon the earth, the carnal, the flesh power, produces. And it's interesting, these are always, when Paul's dealing with morality, he always begins his list of the bad stuff with these sexual sins. And the reason is Paul has a Gentile ministry. And the Gentiles had no moral standard as far as sexuality was concerned. They had no background or culture in what God's moral standard sexually was. Now, you talk to a Jew, you didn't have to address all these things because they were brought up under the law. They had the law for a moral standard. They knew all these things were wrong. They knew what God's moral standard was. The Gentiles are coming out of pagan idolatry, and these things were all part of their idol worship. And that's why, too, then, at the Jerusalem Council, where Paul went up to Jerusalem, and to try to straighten things out as far as the Gentiles having to keep the law and be circumcised, And he got them to recognize, acknowledge that the Gentiles did not have to be under the law or be circumcised. But yet, but then when they wrote the letter to them, they said, we're not going to place any greater burden on you except these few things. And what were those things? Idol sacrifices, blood, which had to do with pagan ritual, strangled things, which again, this blood still had was in them, and fornication. That list there all has to do with their pagan idolatry. And here then, so then the last thing Paul says, and the covetousness, which is idolatry. And so I think this all wrapped up, their whole background is coming out of pagan idol worship, which had to do with all kinds of sexual immorality. And so as we look today at our society where our culture has gone in this country, we're coming to very much the same place. You know, 100 years ago, everybody understood what God's standard was as far as sexual morality was concerned. Today, is that true? No. Today, they, you know, what do we have back in the 60s? We called it the sexual revolution. Well, that was really the sexual rebellion. That was a throwing off of God's standards of morality as far as sex was concerned, saying, we don't want to be under those restrictions. And so now, 50-some years later, look where we are. And so there's no sense of sexual morality at all. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And then we also see then the ramifications it has on our society as a whole. A lot of the problems we have to do with sexual sin. Everywhere from the government going broke because of the broken families and having to support all these fatherless children or whatever, and to a rampant abortion industry, which is all based on, you know, I heard something interesting the other day, someone connecting the Holocaust of the Jews and abortion today in this country. And the connection they made is the real bottom line on both of them is money. Because in Nazi Germany, before Hitler ever started rounding up Jews and killing them, exterminating them, he passed a law requiring every Jew to tell them to make a record to the government of all their assets. Because the Jews had a lot of money. The Jews were always wealthy. They were very good at that. And so then, once they knew all their assets and where to get them, then they began rounding them up and killing them and taking all their assets. That Hitler financed his war with Jewish assets, the assets of Jews. The whole motivating factor, sure, he hated Jews, but the whole thing, why did he go out to all the trouble? He wanted their money. And then you can make that same connection today with abortion. Do you realize how much money there is in abortion today? And when you look at the lengths people are going to today to combat anyone who wants to try to rein back abortion in this country, they're going around, you know, they're even starting to, you know, arrest people who want to counsel women coming into abortion clinics. That they don't want to give one little inch to just having abortion on demand for any reason. Is it because they're so concerned about women's rights? No. They are making millions and billions of dollars off that. And that's where where the zealousness is really coming from. And so anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, so you get, I thought that was really an interesting connection, though. It's an industry. It's not about women's rights. It may have, in some people's minds, been at one time. But it's about billions of dollars. Okay. So Paul is commanding us to put to death our members upon the earth. And that is the flesh, as we're going to see. And we can only do that by the power of the Spirit, which means we can do that if we're believers, because we have the power of the Spirit dwelling in us. So then verse 6, Paul goes on, he says, on account of which things, speaking of the fornication and the uncleanness and so on that he listed above, on account of which things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So it's because of these things Paul mentioned that God is going to pour out his wrath on the sons of disobedience. That is, those who have decided, who have thrown off God's moral standard and rejected the gospel. And these are the sons of disobedience. Paul uses this phrase a couple times in Ephesians also, talking about the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience. And then Paul also teaches that we are not appointed unto wrath. And I want to look at, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Go back a couple books. Or forward, whichever. Whether you're, what side of the world you're on. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's 2 Thessalonians. That's the right book. First Thessalonians. And here in verse 9, Paul says, for you yourselves announce forth what sort of entrance we had to you, and how you turned toward God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son out of heaven, whom he raised out of the dead, Jesus, the one rescuing us from the coming wrath. So as those who are believers in Christ Jesus, we are waiting for him, and he is going to rescue us from the coming wrath. And not out of it, but from it. So we're not ever going to be in it. Also, later on in the book, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, I think. Let me see.
First Thessalonians chapter 5.
Oh, First Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, that's where I want to be. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 8, and we being of the day, believers are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Why? Because God has not placed us unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's go to one more in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And here Paul says, and God commended his own love unto us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our behalf. Therefore, how much more now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him from the wrath. And so we have, going back to Colossians, the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience, we who are in Christ, we are not placed under wrath. Now, there are some who think that that's all their salvation is about. And so they believe in Christ, they trust in Christ, died for their sins, therefore their sins are paid for, they're no longer under the wrath of God, and now they just go on living their life the same way they always did, because they don't have to worry about it now. That's not Christianity. Here, Paul, as those who are not appointed unto wrath, what does he say? Put to death your members upon the earth. Now we have an obligation to live a moral life, and we have the power to do it with the Holy Spirit. There are those who are unconcerned about how they live because they say, "Oh, we're under grace. We're not under law." Yeah, you're under grace. That means you're not under any condemnation. You're not going to be exposed to the wrath of God. But that does not mean you have no responsibility then, now, for how you live. But it must be done in the power of the Spirit. It's the only way it can be accomplished. I know there was one church, and a member of that church had gone out and murdered somebody, and others were criticizing the pastor, and I don't know what actually happened. I think this guy asked the pastor, or may have asked the pastor, "Well, if I'm saved by grace, so if I go out and murder somebody, I'm still saved?" And I guess he said yes, and so the guy went out and murdered somebody. My answer to the question was, well, if you're really saved, you're not going to want to murder anybody. And anyway, it's kind of, I don't like dealing with hypothetical questions anyway. So that sometimes can be a false characterization and criticism of grace. Because this is what the legalist will say. Well, if you don't have to worry about being, you know, doing anything for your salvation, what's your motivation? How are you going to keep people in line? You don't have that fear. Well, yeah, you still have fear. We still have the judgment seat of Christ. We're still going to answer to the Lord for everything we've done in this life. But we're just not under the condemnation. And we're all going to be saved based upon what Christ did. And then, if we truly have the Spirit and we've truly been made alive, We don't want the things of the world. Our flesh, our old man, still may be attracted to those things, but we don't want them. Just like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Because of dealing with that struggle between the spirit and the flesh, we still, even though we died with Christ, died to the things of the world, that old man has not been eradicated, and he's there. And that flesh strives, competing with the Spirit for dominance. And so we need to yield to the Spirit. And so verse 5, when Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members," that's a command he gives for us that we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. So then in verse 6, Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So if God is pouring His wrath out because of those things that they are doing, why would we think it would be all right for us to continue in those things after we're saved? It wouldn't make any sense. So verse 7, "In which things also you walked formerly when you were living in them." So Paul says, this is where you guys used to be when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Like Ephesians 2:8 says, what were you doing? Doing the lusts and desires of the flesh. You were spiritually dead. You could not have any spiritual fruit. You only had the flesh. You were dominated 100% by that. So formerly you were walking, but verse 8 he says, but now put off all these things. Put them away. Put it aside. Kind of like shed it. Like a snake shedding his skin. And now that we're made alive in Christ, we can do these things. And what are these things? He makes a list here. Wrath, anger, evil or malice, blasphemy, shameful speech out of your mouth. Now I think all these things are things that the phrase out of your mouth applies to all these things. So the wrath here would be bursts of anger. These are expressed verbally. The wrath, the anger is like being enraged. Malice is malicious speech. Blasphemy is something that comes out of the mouth. And then shameful speech. All these things are expressed out of your mouth. And Paul says, put those things away. We should not be expressing ourselves in these ways, because when we are expressing those things, ourselves in these ways, we are in our flesh. The Spirit does not express itself this way. And something to consider that I thought about, when somebody's talking to me, when I'm talking to somebody, and they're hearing the words out of my mouth, and they're hearing my attitude, and they're looking at me, and if they have understanding, are they standing there saying, I'm listening to Mark's old man or Mark's new man? Am I talking to the old man or the new man? And see, I don't really want to give the old man an opportunity to talk. Even though he gets a word in edgewise every now and then. So I think that's the idea. And I think if we think in those terms, and then you can look at the person you're talking to and say, am I talking to the old man or the new man? And of course, if you're talking to an unbeliever, you know what you're talking to. But then a believer, you do too, because of what's coming out of the mouth. And then in verse 9, it says, do not lie unto one another. And he says, having put off the old man with his practices, and having put on the new man, the one being renewed unto a full knowledge according to the image of the one having created him. So here, if we look at the grammatical construction, when Paul says to put your members to death, and he says to put off all these things, and he says to not lie to one another, it's after having put off the old man with his practices and having put on the new man, the one being renewed unto a full knowledge of the image of his son. So the prerequisite to doing all these commands is having put off the old man and having put on the new man. And, of course, the old man and his practices, which all are carnal and in their flesh. But the new man is being renewed. And here's where, and this is a present tense, which means the new man is continuously being renewed. And so then he's not all new at once. It's a continuous process. Because we all have our starting point when we are saved, and we're all going through the process of renewal. And so, we're going more and more, getting that, shoving that old man off to the side, more and more, being characterized by the new man. This idea of being renewed, if we go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, or I'll start in verse 3. For we were formerly also without understanding, disobedient, deceived, serving in the lusts and manifold desires, in evil and envy, hating one another. Verse 4, but when the kindness and philanthropy appeared of our Savior God, not out of works of righteousness which we did, but according to His mercy He saved us. And how did that happen? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the renewing, the agent of renewal is the Holy Spirit. And so when we are made alive that with that indwelling Holy Spirit, then a renewing process begins. And it's the Holy Spirit that that does that. And so we're to put on the new man, and this new man is being renewed in process of time. So it's kind of like we're in a renovation process. We're having an extreme makeover, and we're getting rid of that old man, and we're more and more coming into the fullness of the character of the new man. And of course, what does the Holy Spirit then use to accomplish this renewing? It is the truth that was given to Paul, as he's giving it here to the Colossians coming through. That's the truth specifically designed by God, revealed to the glorified Lord, to the Apostle Paul, in order to for the Spirit to use to renew us. And that's unto a full knowledge. And here the word full knowledge Paul uses in relation to his message many times. And so unto a full knowledge that is according to the image of the one having created him. Who is the one having created the new man? Jesus Christ. And so the image, we are being renewed unto a full knowledge that is according to the image of Christ. What does Paul say everywhere else? What is our ultimate destiny? Conformity to the image of His Son. And that isn't that what Paul is talking about here earlier when he says, therefore, if you are raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. And so what is where Christ is? If you seek where Christ is, what do you see? Christ. And us in Him. And so that's the image that we're being renewed unto, a full knowledge of who He is and what He has done for us. And that is the renewing truth that the Holy Spirit is using. And so that's why we spend so much time and major in just studying Paul's epistles. Because if we're not doing that, the Spirit is pretty much left with not much to work with. And so even though it seems like we're doing something, nothing is really happening. And so, being renewed unto a full knowledge according to the image of the one having created him. Verse 11, where are we talking about? Where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's where in Christ, right? Where's that? above, seated at the right hand of majesty. So we need, so if we're concentrating on those things, we're being renewed unto a full knowledge according to that image, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. See, we are divorced from the physical elements of the earth, of the things upon the earth. So in Christ there are no physical distinctions. And so because of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew nor Gentile. Racial distinction. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Religion in the flesh. Is that what that represents? Barbarian or Scythian. Now, a barbarian was anyone who wasn't considered Greek. And so they weren't Greek-speaking and they weren't Greek-cultured. They were, you know, like people in Prineville. And, you know, they were out in the backwoods, you know.
I don't think that's a good example anymore.
Okay, how about Lapine?
Oh, you get in trouble.
Well, see, I'm just illustrating, this is the same attitude, you know. You have these distinctions. In Christ there is no Lapine people or Prineville people. Everybody's the same, right? So no barbarians, no Scythians. Now these were the wildest of the barbarians. These are where we have, where Russia is today. And then there's neither slave nor free. No economic distinctions. Those are all things upon the earth. They have no relevance, spiritually speaking. It says, but Christ is all things in all in relation to the body and believers. So that's all there is. So there is only Christ and what He's done for us. And that's why we're to seek the things above where Christ is, not the things upon the earth. So anything that is outside of that realm, anything that is an addition to that or a corruption of that or a subtraction from that, all is something that is associated with the things upon the earth and is bringing in the flesh to try and accomplish something. And so what are we doing? We're putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and then that new man is being renewed by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we are bathing in the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, and because that's what relates to us. So I think we'll stop there.